First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 23rd, 2011. Listening.
Let's read together as the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you very much, and take a seat as we talk about listening. Listening. Can I tell you an easy way to be helpful to people? Sometimes people have things that are on their mind. And if you want someone to be glad that they spent time with you, do one of two things. Number one, either agree with them that no one listens to them. Because one of the number one complaints that we people have is that nobody listens to us. The second thing is, after you agree with them that no one listens to them, take a moment and try to listen to them yourself. And it's amazing how those two small, simple, basic activities make a difference. Now we're going to test this ourselves right now. What we're going to do is we're going to test and see how well you can hear things. Now, I myself, we did a minor experiment with this morning before church began, and some people in this room could hear things that I could not. So we'll see how good a job you do as we have a listening test. Here is 1,000 hertz. I'll turn it down a little bit. Okay, did you hear that? Okay, I did too. Let's try this one. 5,000 hertz. Do you hear that? Okay, you don't have to go to the doctor after this week. That's okay. Now, how about that? I'll turn it down a little bit. Now, can I tell you? I don't hear anything else on this. Can you hear that? Raise your hand if you hear it. How about that? I can do, some of you are asking, so I can do some of that again, just a part of it. Okay, I'll turn that down. Okay, here we go. I'll stop with that one. Now, how many of you are like me? I couldn't hear very much. How many of you could hear the 17, 19? Could you hear those? I couldn't. See, I couldn't. And this is what they're saying. There's a different one I did not put up. This is a popular type of thing you'll see. And they try to rank them oftentimes by age. If you're under 35, you'll hear this. Or if you're under 25, or if you're under 15. How this first came to my attention, because a lot of public schools, or schools, you know, but public schools particularly, will allow children to take their cell phones to class. But the teachers don't want the children to use their cell phones in class. So they'll tell them, don't let it run. Well, different companies sell ringtones. Like if you hear people that play as a song, some of them come with the phone, some of you download. Some of the children have been downloading these super high frequency tones. that the teachers can't hear. So they set their ringer to the super high frequency tone, and then during class, just for fun, they call each other. And the teacher goes along the teacher's merry way, but the kids in class hear their phones going off. So they answer their phones and begin to text. The teacher has no idea, because kids are sitting there, their hands are down, and they could not hear it ringing. So this is the first thing that came to my attention that, and then I began to look at some of these and, I can't hear that. I can't hear that. But you guys can hear. Could you hear what Brittany was hearing? Yeah, very good. So I'm never sure. But I know that the younger kids definitely can hear some of those high-pitched sounds that I don't have. Yeah, they say not to do it very often. So if you sat and did that, it might give you a headache or such. But just for a little shot like that, that's what you'd have at the doctor's office. Like when I go and have my ear test every year, whatever tones they give me, I can hear. That's all I need to know. But oftentimes, this is how you feel. Hollering at somebody, didn't you hear? Did you get it? Did you catch it? And so often, the question is not like we had with the little high-pitched noise. It's not that they have the inability to hear it. But the sermon title, the question we have is listening. What is the difference? One question for you. What's the difference between hearing and listening? Purposeful. Okay. 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 So you can hear something, but the idea of someone, isn't it? This is a parent thing primarily. Didn't you listen to me? Did you hear me? And the idea is, of course they heard, but you wanted them to do whatever it was. You name the chore, name the task. Sometimes bosses, coaches, you know, different people in different says, didn't you hear? You know, and the idea is that they heard the word, but they wanted them to act on it. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, the first verse we're just touching on because it tells us what we're supposed to be hearing from Paul's words. He tells us that our goal, now that we understand, remember what we've said before, is that Paul's epistles tend to be in two parts, where the first part tells us some truths from God, and the second part tells us what we're supposed to do about it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you... He says, because God, in the first part of the book, has told us that he treats us with kindness, patience, love, and grace. In other words, the first part of the book, Paul went out of his way to tell people how in ourselves, in our flesh, the way that we are, there's nothing about us that would commend us to God. There's nothing about me that makes me deserve to go to heaven. If anything, the Bible tells me that when God looks at me, he sees me as someone who is argumentative, someone who is swift to cause pain and suffering, someone who complains, someone who lives in their own vanity, emptiness of our own thoughts. There's a lot of reasons. There's every reason, as a matter of fact, why we would be condemned. But God, because he is kind, loving, gracious, patience, because he exercises these things, and Paul has just told us that Romans 5:8, God commends his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He tells us that we're accepted now because of the gifts of this beloved one, Jesus. He's telling us in this first verse that how we should be living our lives now that we understand the depth of love that God has shown us, we need to be sacrifices. We need to act as if we were giving ourselves to God's control, because we should be. We are. We had those big sections in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 about the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how the Holy Spirit is looking at us. He's wanting us to not say yes to the wrong kinds of things, but yes to the right kinds of things. So as Paul starts off this practical exhortation, directive part of the book now, A lot of amazing things in the last part of Romans, starting right here with chapter 12, as he makes this transition. He says, look at yourself as someone who doesn't live for yourself. You're not here to make yourself happy. You're here to make God happy. You're here to be a sacrifice. And you're a sacrifice that is characterized by supposedly living. Don't take it that this means that you're just alive, that you're not a dead sacrifice. But the concept of living here is related to the new life that we've received in Christ. That's another stress on the first part of the book, this word, this phrase, this idea of being alive. We're alive in Christ. We have life from Christ. So he says, if you're a living sacrifice, the way you as a sacrifice should be conducting yourself would be you should be doing things based on the new life that God has put inside of you. The idea that you're holy is because of the Holy Spirit's influence that's seen in your life, and that's what we're going to get to in just a moment. And he goes on and says this idea of being well-pleasing to God is the idea that you're doing the things that God wants. The point is that you're not just avoiding things that God does not like. Boy, I'm glad I didn't do that again. Or, boy, I only did that once today. Or, wow, I didn't do this other thing. That's not the point. The point is, as you look at verse 1, that we do things that are acceptable. And the idea is well-pleasing, things that make him happy. So when you think in home relationships, there are things that parents, children, husbands, wives do with each other that, well, at least I didn't make them mad. But on the other side, you think, I did something that made them glad. And you know the kinds of things you want to do to try and please someone. So our apostle here is saying that we then, because of all the things that God, because of all these mercies, we need to be living then for God and viewing ourselves as a sacrifice that is active, like the battery was giving. It can give all the time because it's motivated by what's inside, this influence from the Holy Spirit that's concern is not just making God upset, but doing the kinds of things that please Him, that these are normal, expected kinds of things that we should be doing. And what I really want us to be noticing is really just one word and the accompanying ones around it in verse 2. The idea of transformation. This is really the stress of this brief section. And really, if I could look at the rest of this book, up through 16, this word is the guiding word. That's why it's introduced and given a place of preeminence, I'm going to say. This is a word that is going to be played out by the rest of the themes that we will be seeing for the rest of the days we look at this. This idea of transformation. You know this word, it comes into English as metamorphosis. That's almost exactly what the Greek word sounds like. So when you think of something that's totally changed, you know, like the butterfly that emerges from the chrysalis is the normal type of example. And that is almost exactly the right kind of way to illustrate that. So the idea is not trading one look for another. That's why it says in the first part of verse 2, that's the point, don't be conformed is the idea of don't just change your look. Like if you see some child come out of its house in the winter, it might have a hat, gloves, scarf because it's cold outside. See that same child going out in the backyard in the summer, you know, swimming trunks, swimming suit, flip-flops, carrying a ball or some water kind of pistol. It's the same child, but its look has matched the seasons. So what Paul is saying here is when you come to God, don't just think that God wants you to worry about looking differently only. So that, for example, if you come to God at church, we always talk about church clothes. Where are your church clothes? I'm in my church clothes. And then when you go home, if you're like me, you change into your whatever else clothes you're going to wear the rest of the day, whatever you're going to do. God says what he's most concerned is what he has put inside of you that works itself out in a visible kind of way. Like You could tell that was a battery, but it wasn't a copper top battery because it didn't have that cover. It wasn't an Energizer battery. The outside didn't matter. The battery still does what a battery does because it's a battery. The brand, sorry, didn't make any difference other than that was the cheaper battery, which is why I bought it. Didn't need a fancy battery for that. It was a battery and it came through. For example, what God wants is for you to change your heart, your soul, and your mind. And this is the point of the rest of this section. This is why when Paul talked about salvation, saving grace, he brought in the Holy Spirit often. He brought in the Holy Spirit's influence often. That this is the significant thing. For example, you've perhaps seen these pictures. Can you tell what that is? What is that? It's a watermelon. What shape is it? So the story behind these pictures is our friends in Asia, particularly in Japan, enjoy watermelons like we do. But their refrigerators, they don't have a lot of 25 cubic foot refrigerators in Japanese homes. They have much smaller ones. Even a 17 cubic foot refrigerator like you might have in your place is a large refrigerator for them. It's a small one for you. But they love watermelons. So what they do is they will take the young watermelons once they begin to grow and they will put them into glass containers. I couldn't find any of the glass container pictures to show you. But they will grow the watermelon in a glass container of that size. They use glass because it has to have some balance to it so that it can withstand against the growth curve and then be also then easily removed, smash. So they grow square watermelons because they fit in the refrigerator. That's why soda pop comes in those box shapes it does, because it depends on how it's going to fit in your refrigerator. So it's a watermelon, only the shape is different. Some Christian people have taken this phrase of being transformed to an extreme. I've been interested in this because what I'm going to show you now is much more prevalent than I had ever anticipated. A lot of people get large passages of scripture tattooed on their bodies. I'm not going to do that anytime soon. Please, children, do not do that yourselves either. But there's a person that's not a drawing, that's a tattoo. Psalm chapter 1. Because they're trying to be transformed in their body, they have missed the point. Our point is, how do we get transformed? You've looked at the first verse telling us, I need to be somebody who lives in front of God, looking at myself as a sacrifice, and all the things that accompany with that. But the second verse here that we're going to look at tells us, sets the stage, how does this happen? How can we look at ourselves the way that God wants us to so that we project what God wants to see? Because God wants to see us not just dressed for church on Sunday, and there's some value to that, but God wants to see us looking like the Holy Spirit is visible in our lives. That's the conclusion we're going to get to. If our goal as a Christian is to live in a way other than letting the Holy Spirit be visible, if we have anything else under our goal, then ultimately we are living in a mirage. We are trying to show something that is not what is real. Because Paul, I believe, is saying here that the most real thing about you in God's sight is how much of the Holy Spirit's activities are present in us. Why do some people constantly struggle? There is some struggle in life. But why is there a difficulty with this concept of transformation? As I look at this, there are three things in this be transformed to notice. The first thing is that this transformation should not be impulsive, on and off. It needs to be something that is continuous, something that we do intentionally. See, at different times, and in Sunday school we're looking at the book of Judges, at different times in the life of those Israelites, those 1,500 years ago, 1,300 years ago, they would please God, honor Him, sacrifice to Him, sing His praises. It was generally after they'd gotten in trouble. and that would draw them back to God. For us, so often when a crisis or major event in life happens, birth, death, marriage, complication, health problem, so often we stop and reflect and turn to God, and oftentimes those are times when we have personal growth. Our writer here is saying that for us to be transformed, the first aspect of this is that for God the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives and change us. Because remember, we're talking about changing into a sacrifice that demonstrates the new life of Christ that lives inside of us, that demonstrates the holy impact of the Spirit, and that makes us desirous. And on a regular basis, we do things that not just are avoiding making God mad, but are intentionally making Him pleased. To have that kind of a mindset, to have that kind of a purpose in life, is something that is difficult and has to be approached every day. Every day it has to be approached. So the idea of this, if I could rephrase the aspect here, it would be continue, continually, let yourselves be transformed. If I'm going to be the person that God expects of me, I'm going to be working on my relationship with Him constantly. Second, this aspect of transformation has a somewhat passive aspect. Notice Paul does not say, transform yourselves, but he does say, let yourselves be transformed. I'm taking this from the way this is written in the original, which our English Bible does a reasonably good job in presenting. But as we look at this, it's telling us, do this constantly. Constantly, whatever this is something that needs to be on your mind, that you're working on. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit, and this is the truth that jumped out at me as I worked on this, that if you don't catch anything else today, this is the point that Paul is saying, and everything else is window dressing. When we trust Christ, we like to remind ourselves and emphasize that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the continuous abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is a demonstration that you are really saved, you've trusted Christ, and you're going to go to heaven. The Ephesians 1 passage I mentioned, verses 13 and 14, said that the Holy Spirit is a down payment of our future renewal in heaven. That God today would not give you the Holy Spirit if He wasn't going to take you to heaven. However, He is also saying that the Holy Spirit, as He comes to us, is already at work. Right now, at this moment, just like when I put that copper wire, and forgive me, I didn't get it to go as good yet today. If I put that copper wire and just left it there, I got that thing running for 4 or 5 minutes yesterday. Just sit there and had Daniel come over and, wow, that's cool. It just kept spinning. Just kept spinning. Why? Just because that's what it did. It was all lined up right. Right now, the Holy Spirit is spinning inside of you at this very second. The Holy Spirit is working in your life as He is in my life, to cause us to demonstrate the things in the first verse. To cause us to demonstrate that the new life that's in Jesus is working in us. The Holy Spirit is working on us right now to cause us to be more holy in God's sight. To act as if we're more separated for His use and separating ourselves away from things that would get in the way. And the Holy Spirit is causing us, we don't always are aware of it, we'll get to that in a second, to do things that please God specifically. God, if I do this, I'm pleasing You. I'm just not avoiding sin. Whew. But I'm working to do something exactly that You want. But here's our problem. You saw how hard it was for me to get that to spin just now because, well, it's easy to have the magnet, it's easy to have the battery, but that little copper coil, I have to have it just a certain diameter, it has to be just a certain length, and I have the little copper contact on point just on the very top of the battery, and if I get that all lined up right, it spins. If any one of those is wrong, if I've crushed it a little, if it's too long, if it's too short, or if the little wire on top is bent and doesn't make good contact, it doesn't work. God is saying that the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, that is already working to push us along the way to reflecting God's glory, to change from one glory to the next, to be more like Jesus Christ, to be more like the Father who saved us, we tend to not listen to Him. And as a matter of fact, Paul is saying oftentimes we tend to ignore Him and do something completely opposite of what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. I think that's what this is meaning for us. Because He's telling us not to just worry about the appearance, but continuously allow ourselves, myself, yourself, to be changed and demonstrating these kinds of things that God would have in our lives. That the new life of Christ is visible. That there's a holy aspect to us. And that we are doing the kinds of things that make God happy. Our sin is, this is what we say to the Holy Spirit. And we do it so often, we don't even realize it sometimes. Because we have things that are important. We have things that we like to do. And so often, because we're still in this world, we have the feelings like Paul the Apostle did in Romans chapter 7 when he said, that which I don't want to do, that it's I do. And that which I purpose to do, I don't ever do those kinds of things. When the Holy Spirit tells us things, when He begins to guide us with Scripture or whisper in our ears or work with our conscience, we show Him the hand. I don't do that. That's not something I've done before. I'm not comfortable with that. That's not what I like. And we get in the way of the Holy Spirit as He's working to make us more like Christ. Tonight in Sunday Night Church, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8 as I let the cat out of the bag. There were some people who Jesus did miracles for, and some people that when they saw Jesus come, they told Him to leave. Why? They didn't want to have anything to do with Him because they liked things the way they were. And this seems to be the point of this passage, because Paul himself says in Romans 17 that there are things that he hates, but he does them anyway. And there are things that he should practice, but he doesn't do those things either. The danger here is we just don't listen to God, and we're so used to not listening that we don't even hear that He is saying anything. We're intentionally ignoring, not listening, sometimes disobeying, so that He will leave us alone. This is the point. When you look at Philippians 2, what does this mean? This is, I think, what it means. When Paul writes there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now so much more in my absence. See, Paul starts off saying there, you guys have trusted Christ and you're doing the right kinds of things. You did it when I was there, and while I was gone, I think this is what he means when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, look, let your salvation continue. This is our continual idea. To take place, there's the passive part. But the fear and trembling is, listen, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be, verse 13 there, working in you to will, or to bring out the desire and to do his good pleasure. Like it says on the side, to glorify God is to permit God to be seen in my lifestyle. I think that's exactly what that is meaning. Philippians chapter 2 is not talking about completing my salvation or I won't go to heaven. Philippians chapter 2 is telling me that I need to continue to do the right kinds of things. If we please God, your wish is our delight. And this is where the frustration part comes in. Because God the Holy Spirit is inside of us, letting us know what God's truth is, what God's words say, how God would like to direct us. And isn't that something when you get to go someplace and get what you want? Now, number one frustration thing for me is to go to a drive-thru place. And especially if I'm with the kids. Oh, my child here would like cheese and meat, but no pickle, no onion, no mustard. And you get the hamburger, you pull out, you give them their food and say, Dad, this has pickles and mustard and lettuce and I won't eat this. So your inclination is to turn around and say, kid, be glad you got a hamburger. On the other side, you did ask them to make that and they said they would do what you wanted. So there are some places that I just don't go to because they will not. They lie. You can't have it your way. You can say what you'd like, they nod and give it to you anyway. And the danger is, we sometimes, seemingly from this passage, might treat God this way. Because when God tells us he would like us to be a certain way, we should say, your wish is my delight. I should be ready to do those things that are good, well-pleasing, and perfect. Oh, by the way, this is telling us again, this is how we're supposed to be honoring God. When it talks about the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, he is telling us to test out God's will. You may prove, you should put to test what God wants from you. We should be able to do things that are good, that's moral, beneficial. We should be doing the right kinds of things, pleasing to God, things that he has said. And the idea of perfect is complete. We're able to finish, not give something that's halfway to God. The key to this is renewing our minds and our hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work, using the word, using circumstance, using God's things to help us to be active so that we don't decide that we like to sin more than we like to follow the Holy Spirit. So this renewal happens when the Word and the Spirit make us cease minding sin more than when we mind the Spirit's leading. Closing it off. When we trusted Christ and received new life from Him, God changed us. Part of this change is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, just as your heart beats, your blood flows, your brain puts out marks that can be picked up by an EEG, and just as your nervous system is functioning, the Holy Spirit is working inside of you today. He wants to change you a little bit every day, making us reflect God more and more, becoming more and more like Christ. But Paul says, listen, sometimes we're more concerned about the visible and not what's on the inside because it's easy to stop the Holy Spirit's continual work in us by getting in the way. He says, if you'll stop and reflect and listen, shut your eyes, crack your Bible open, and listen. The Holy Spirit is telling you things. But the point is, we've gotten used to where we just say amen and move on and don't listen. And our hearts and souls get frustrated when we do this. We know what we should be like, but we know what we're really like inside. And we don't trust God enough to give him the keys to do the sitting while he does the driving. Romans chapter 12 begins the transition of the book saying, because of all this grace, mercy, peace, love, and patience that God has given us, the way we should respond to God is by giving him the keys to our life and living as a sacrifice to him. We don't make a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. As a sacrifice, we demonstrate the new life that Christ has given us. We have an aspect of holiness in us because something that is inside of us is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. And the thing that I didn't catch until I began to look at this more carefully is that the Holy Spirit is constantly working, ever so slowly moving. If you ever download something on the computer, it seems like it takes forever. But it downloads. You ever tried to go mow a big piece? Well, it takes a long time to mow, but every step you get a little bit more. The Holy Spirit is working inside of us. But we ourselves, our flesh, thinks of every reason to stop listening to God. Don't say yes. Don't submit. Don't trust. Do what you've always done before. God would not tell you anything differently. Nobody else does this. Why should you? Worry about the outside conformity that people notice. Don't get hung up on things that people don't even see. And this is the danger. Because all the rest of the things that Paul is going to say for the rest of this book are based on the foundation that we get the picture that God has saved us, put His Spirit in us, given us new life in Christ, and He has us as His emissaries. We are God's people in this world. And God is seen in this world through us. Not through a statue or a vision or an image that is crying, but God is seen through us. And that if God is not seen, He is harshly telling us it's because we have chosen to get in the way. And He's asking us passively, listen, be transformed continually. Get out of God's way and don't jump up and follow the sinful impulse. But see how God will change your desires, your wishes. See how God will change what makes you happy. See how God might take away your anxiety when you don't have all the worldly recognition. But see how God's peace and praise from Him really can stoke your furnace more than anything else and have a lasting impact and influence. I think that's how he's starting off this last section, telling us, don't show God the hand. But hear what he says. Listen. And let him have his way. Let's pray. God, all of us, me included, have things that we're just used to doing. Things that we're used to responding. Different ways that we comfort ourselves or blow off steam or whatever. Father, help us to reflect. And Father, help us say yes to the continual, active influence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, if there's sin, help us to start off and confess that. Father, if there's a lack of honoring you, help us to do that. Father, if there's a disrespect of you or a high view of ourselves or you tell us to do things that we're not used to, we're afraid of, Father, help us, whatever that thing might be, help us for at least now, for at least a little while, to see what you tell us, listen to the Holy Spirit, and do what he says. Help us to find out what it's like to little by little be transformed. Age transforms us, God. Help our age with you be a more powerful transforming influence on our lives than the number of years we've been alive. Help us, we pray. Change us. Help us stop saying no and help us get out of your way. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,